Welcome back to the Man Catholic Podcast. I'm Steve Priest.
I'm Thomas Wirtz.
And I'm Brock Martin.
Today we're asking the question, are dragons real?
This time.
I guess so.
All right. So how do we get into this, Thomas?
Okay. So Chesterton helped, but we were at an event at our parish, little market, little like farmer's market thing. And our kids had their wallets and like, you know, a little bit of money. Like okay, if you find a little trinket you want to buy, come up and you have to have permission to actually buy it. Don't just buy a bunch of crap. So my 8-year-old son, Rocco, he comes up and he's like, Dad, I found something I want. It's a statue of St. Michael. I'm like, oh, yeah. Interesting.
Go over there.
It's you know, a bronze statue. It probably would have been $100 and it wasn't for sale. It was a part of the display for this company, right? So he was heartbroken, pissed, kind of for an 8-year-old.
Well, what company puts...
It's like a St. Michael. They've got like clothing
on the table.
Because St. Michael was the theme, right? So they had shirts and stickers, all St. Michael, like
a
battle
stuff. Has a price
tag. Look,
I would
have
looked at your son.
I could have, but he didn't have $100. He had $5.
How much do you want this thing?
No, it wasn't an option for him at that moment. So you just let that go and let him understand that some things in life don't happen and deal with it. So, but I've been looking at St. Michael imagery. Like, I was like, how cool would that be for a cool kind of black and white St. Michael that's masculine, not
studly.
The real feminine faced ones that you see everywhere. You're like, oh, I get it. He's an angel, but come on, make him look tough. And so a lot of them have this gruesome Satan underneath St. Yeah. Michael, right? Because he defeated Satan, yep. Right? And I'm like, okay, do I want my boy's room to have that? Is that too much? Is that that? And then I'm coming across this quote from G.K. Chesterton, where he talks about how fairy tales aren't important for kids to know that dragons exist. Fairy tales are important for children to know that dragons can be killed. Mm. And I was like, there's a lot in that.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And I was like, that's amazing. And going back to the St. Michael imagery, like, okay, for my children to know the spiritual realities, and they do, but they know the devil's real.
Yeah.
They have nightmares about him. But to see that on a daily basis, maybe that's actually a really good thing because they also will be reminded that he has lost.
Yeah.
And what that ultimately does, I think why this is important is because it's connected to our sense of hope.
Yep.
One of our theological virtues that comes and is infused in our baptism. So I think that is a fun topic that I wanted to hash out with you guys.
Yeah. And I don't think hope is a topic that gets talked about enough because I do think, you know, if you just turn the TV on or browse the internet for 5 seconds, everything is like the epitome of the opposite of hope, right? It is so hopeless. And part of this is because like despair and angst kind of sells. And so everything, you know, they're always just trying to make it seem like the world is ending. But I do think that our culture lacks hope. There's a reality that, Thomas, you mentioned it, this theological virtue that is infused at our baptism is meant to be a shining beacon to know that the Lord is real, that he is in control, and that ultimately things will be restored, that he will come back, he will judge the living and the dead, and that comes with a hopefulness that our faith is real, that the invisible is real.
Yeah, I mean, along those lines, Brock, it's the other thing that we've heard, that the war's been won, though the battles are raging on.
Yeah.
You know, and every day in our life, there are battles, there are spiritual battles, there are battles in our own life with our jobs, with our family, with our friends, that battles are real. But the hope is in that the war has been won, that Christ defeated Satan by dying on a cross for us.
And rising, yeah.
And rising again and defeating death. Like, that's it. The war's over. There's no going back, but there are still battles left to fight. But that's, our hope is not in those battles, because those battles can get gruesome, that the spiritual war going on around us right now is real and is active. But our hope doesn't have to reside in that. Our hope is in what Christ has already done, mm-hmm. and that war already being won.
Before we hit record, Steve, you mentioned my wife carries a lot of the burden of the cool factor.
No,
family.
I think I was recording. I think they heard that.
Well, maybe it's on. But there is a burden a lot of men carry, right? To provide, to protect, to lead, you know, and that's a real mm-hmm. burden for so many of the guys out there. Even some of you guys are trying to figure out what to do with your life if you're still in college. There's just a lot of reasons. Maybe let me say it this way. There's a lot of temptations against hope, right? Because the world is a freaking dumpster fire right mm-hmm. now. And the culture is just, what? The government, what? Like all this crazy stuff is going on. And we're supposed to shield a lot of that from our family, from our children. Yeah. And that can get heavy. And I think hope can be easily dismissed as a Hallmark card, right? Mm-hmm. Like, oh, hope's fluffy and all this stuff. But hope is an intense, it's a virtue that comes only from the grace of God as we become adopted sons and daughters. And so I think for us guys, it's like, gosh, we have to rely on that hope. Otherwise, we will crumble. We will become addicted to something. Mm-hmm. We will gamble our life away. We will porn our life away. We will cheat on our, whatever it is, like we're going to just crumble because it's too much. And so we've got to have that sense of hope. That's a little dramatic. I mean, but you guys know where I'm going with this. Like, let's remember dragons can be killed. Mm-hmm. And I'm going to read a different quote from Chesterton that speaks again to this. He says, what the fairy tale does is this. It accustoms us, him, the reader, by a series of clear pictures to the idea that these limitless terrors have a limit, that these shapeless enemies have enemies, that these infinite enemies of man have enemies in the knights of God, that there is something in the universe more mystical than darkness and stronger than strong fear. Mm. Obviously God. And he says, fairy tales restored my mental health. That's an intense thing. G.K. Chesterton right there. That mental health, that image, that vision of the world that God will win, has won, is winning. And we're part of that.
No, I love that, Thomas. And I think before we keep getting into the weeds, just the basic dictionary definition of hope is a feeling of expectation and desire for a certain thing to happen. But I looked up
But that's not what we're talking about, right? But that's where the world brings us.
Right. And so I also looked up the definition of the theological virtue of hope. And what I found was it is the power by which we desire the kingdom of heaven as our happiness, placing our trust in Christ's promises and relying not on our own strength, but on the grace of the Holy Spirit.
Those are a little different, those two definitions.
Just slightly. Yeah. But I think that there's so much that we could say here, but I do think that, Thomas, your point about us shouldering and shielding the burden to keep a lot of the crap away from our families is really true. But I also think that this doesn't need to be a like dreary and sad and downtrodden, experience. I think, Steve, to your point, like there's a reality that Jesus Christ has won, he is winning, and he will win. Mm-hmm. And that should give us hope. That should give us excitement.
No matter what happens in our life, with our jobs, with our families, with our kids, with our friends, no matter what happens there, that our hope is in the Lord and what is greater, which is infinitely greater.
Yeah.
Right? And at the moment of time that if life is hard for you brothers right now, like I get it. I've been there and I'll be there again. But our hope cannot reside there. Mm-hmm. It cannot reside there. It's got to reside. Can you read that again for us, Brock?
The theological virtue of hope is the power by which we desire the kingdom of heaven as our happiness, placing our trust in Christ's promises and relying not on our own strength, but on the grace of the Holy Spirit.
Gosh, how often do I rely on my own strength? All the time. Yeah. All the time. I got this. I can do this. And our culture says that too, right? Yep. Commercials, music, everything we're looking at, reading, watching says you can do this. Make life what you want. Mm-hmm. Dream a dream and go get it. And
date Taylor Swift if you want.
Date Taylor Swift, Travis Kelce.
That's a whole nother podcast.
That's another podcast. But that is what we do, is we rely on ourselves instead of the power of the Holy Spirit and the promises that Christ has given us. And finding our happiness in the kingdom of heaven, not in the kingdom of this earth. And I do that too, guys. I find, or at least seek, happiness here and comfort here.
Yeah.
And instead, that's not hope. Where instead, I've got to be looking out onto the horizon, into the kingdom, knowing that the Lord has a banquet planned for me, for all of us. Mm-hmm. That's just waiting. And this lifetime is nothing but a snap of your fingers.
Yeah, and our saints remind us of that, right? They lived counterculturally. They lived joy. To your point, Brock, it's not a dreary existence to be the man and the father, and it should be one filled with joy when we have true hope. Mm-hmm. And Steve, again, to your comment, the world is desperately obsessed with all kinds of things to try to fill that despair that they're finding in their heart, right? The religion of the left, if you will, the ideologies that are anti-Christian, that the trans ideology, the pro-choice, like all these just ways to look at the world that people are grasping to violently.
Totally. And those are the extremes.
Yes.
But we do it too, right? We get caught up in...
Yeah, no, good point.
Professional pursuit in sports, in music, in social media. And so it doesn't always have to be extreme. We can do the exact same thing in much smaller ways.
Mm-hmm. And let joy seep out slowly. Absolutely. Yeah, great point. Yeah, no, it's true.
Hope.
Mm-hmm. One of the, as we were talking about this topic, in 2007, Pope Benedict XVI wrote an encyclical called Spe Salvi, which literally translates to saved in hope. And there's a ton of really good stuff. Want to give a shout out to Father Daniel, who was the chaplain at Baylor University when at St. Peter's down at Baylor, when I was a focus missionary there. My first year as a focus missionary, we read the entirety of Spe Salvi together, and he kind of took us through every week. We'd go through a couple paragraphs. But to kind of hit on one of those points that you just made, Steve, a quote from Spe Salvi that I really think resonates and is connected to this is that Pope Benedict says, "Let us say it once again, the capacity to suffer for the sake of the truth is the measure of humanity. Yet this capacity to suffer depends on the type and extent of the hope that we bear within us and build upon." And I just think that there's that's a super deep quote. We can go a ton of directions with it. But I do think there is something to be said about the reality that what makes life valuable, that there are things about that hurt, right? That always requires sacrifice. Like the easy things in life are not easy. They require effort and intentionality and sacrifice. But the only way that we're going to be able to do those things, to embrace that sacrifice or that suffering, is to have hope. It's to know that that something better is awaiting us. And so really it's fundamental to the human experience to have hope. And really this is where you see, you know, a lot of the evil of our world today, just in anxiety and in depression and in a real despair, a loss of hope, is that it's that there isn't a beautiful thing that we can look forward to. Mm-hmm. And I think the Lord wants to shake us and to kind of get our attention and say, no, you don't understand. You actually have no ability to comprehend how beautiful, how amazing the reality is that's waiting for you. And when we embrace that, that gives us the ability to then, I think, engage in the hard work of sacrificing for the things in this life.
And here's the hard reality is that when he shakes us, we get pissed off, right? Because that typically means something didn't go the way we wanted or the way we were planning or hoping in the sense of the earthly version of hope. And so he shakes us. And that can happen in a variety of ways. Conflict in marriage, in losing of a job, in fill in the blank, so many different things. And he's shaking us saying, wake up, because the way you're living your life is not rooted in eternal hope.
Yeah,
it is rooted in the world. And I need to shake you up because you know better.
Yeah. Doesn't feel good when he shakes us.
Yeah, no, please be gentle, I hate Lord. It. Yeah.
It's like when I try to wake up my 7-year-old, she does not like waking up.
Yeah.
I don't say what you said to her. I do say wake up. In Genesis chapter 3, when right before the fall, the serpent, as it's typically translated, comes into the garden. And the Hebrew word is Nahash, which I think Scott Hans said this and probably other scholars. Another way to understand Nahash is a more dragon-like figure. Yep. Another way to translate that, which I love, because you think this little snake, I've killed a lot of snakes. I don't like snakes, but come on, chop the head off. It can't be that intimidating. But if you have this large...
That's not true. That is not true.
If it's a rattlesnake, it might
snakes.
Be.
Yeah,
me too. I've
killed
one
snake,
them.
And it was a rattlesnake, and I was scared out of my mind.
Okay, that's scary. But they didn't know venom. Garden of Eden, right? They wouldn't have been. But if you think of not a serpent, but
it's not a little garter snake.
A dragon
snake. It's
type
a freaking
thing.
Dragon.
Yeah. No wonder Eve was probably an Adam... didn't stand up and guard and protect and all these things. But anyways, this idea of the dragon and this imagery for centuries of evil, of Satan, of the dark one. Mm-hmm. And I love, again, going back to Chesterton, where it's these fairy tales teach us not that dragons exist. We know that. Concupiscence, original sin, it's there. But that the dragons can be killed.
Yeah.
And St. George, St. Michael, we have these stories in our faith that demonstrate that to us. And I think how important it is to tell our children these stories, to remind our children that there is great hope and for us to live it as well. And maybe the question is, how do we remind ourselves
practically,
as men of hope?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I think even just in the last couple minutes here, to get practical, I think honestly, one of the best things you can do if you're trying to live hope in your life is to get to confession. Mm. I think there's no better arena. There's no better place for you to place your hope in the Lord than coming before him in the sacrament of reconciliation and saying, Lord, here's the real me. There's no masks. There's no walls. This is it, the real me. And I'm sorry. And I'm going to try to get better. The Hollywood has kind of sensationalized a lot of stuff around demonic activity and paranormal activity and exorcists and stuff. But every exorcist worth his salt will tell you that a sacramental confession is 10 billion times more powerful than an exorcism because it's sacrament. Yep. It's a visible sign that has this invisible reality that when the priest says, I absolve you of your sins,
of all your sins,
he stands in persona Christi and with Jesus Christ, the Son Son of the Living God's authority. Mm-hmm. He forgives your sins.
He kills the dragon again.
And so if you're looking for a way to practice hope in your life, I think a great place to start is get to confession.
That's a great one.
And my mind does not compare it, or it pales in
comparison. It's hard to compare to that, right?
Yeah. I was reading this Wall Street Journal article about men, getting more men friends, basically. And it was only 3 points, but one of the points I thought was profound because it's so against our culture, which was to be vulnerable with another guy or a small group of guys. And that is so hard for us. Brock, I know you have a friendship that you do that with Joe, one of our listeners that gets brought up often.
Thanks, Joe.
Love you, Joe.
Love you, Joe.
He was an early listener. And I know you guys have that kind of a relationship, but I would say do that too, whether that be in your spouse or you find another brother in Christ, where you reveal all, because then you're bringing it to the light. The devil hates that. And obviously you do in confession, but still, I think sometimes we kid ourselves like that's still in secret.
Yep.
Like the priest, that will never leave the confessional. And I agree. And it's gone. It's even gone from God's memory. But when you tell a brother, you're bringing it to light in kind of a new radical way, where there is someone who will look you in the eyes and say, I know this about you and I choose to love you anyway, and I'm not going anywhere. And so again, whether that's your spouse or another brother in Christ, I would encourage that.
Yeah. Another practical, very different than where you guys are going, but maybe this is helpful, is to simply memorize an aspiration of hope, right? And I think just, Lord, increase my hope could be an example, just to pray for that. It is a theological virtue, which means it comes from God, unlike the cardinal virtues where we can grow through our natural actions,
efforts,
right? Within grace, building on it. This is the gift from the Lord. So ask him, Lord, increase my hope. I'm struggling. And make that maybe a daily thing. The Psalms, there's lots of different things you can do that speak to hope. That might be another practical thing. And then again, I think if you are a parent, especially kids in the home still, speak to hope to your children so they develop. And that worldview of, again, dragons can be killed. God is victorious.
Yep.
I have a reason for hope.
Yeah, one last thing I want to say too is, in Romans 12, St. Paul is writing to the church in Rome, and he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And I think, again, Thomas, you hit the nail on the head. This is a theological virtue. This is all a gift from God. But I do think that we can kind of maybe prime the pump a little bit and make ourselves more susceptible to God's grace here by filling our mind with hopeful things. And I think a great place to start there is just with the lives of the saints. Mm-hmm. An easy resource that we've talked about on this show before is the Saints Alive podcast. Mm-hmm. They make this show for kids, but I can't tell you how many times driving to school in the morning that I've literally like pulled my sunglasses down because I'm literally crying about the story that they're sharing and how compelling it is when you see and hear the lives of the saints so beautifully and dramatically presented by these guys. But I just think one great way to really be transformed by the renewal of our minds is to fill our minds with the lives of the saints. Because when you hear the way that these men and women gave their lives and made just significant sacrifices for the same invisible reality that we believe in, I think it does in our hearts kind of stir up hey, I can do this too. Like, this is real. This is worth sacrificing for. And so I just think that, the lives of the saints can be a great way to make ourselves susceptible to growing in hope.
Spiritual dragons are real, but they can be defeated.
Amen.
So that's it for today on the Man Catholic Podcast. We'll catch you next time. God bless.